Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying Mark chapter 14 this morning, verses 53 through 72. If you have questions, you're welcome to give us a call or an email. The phone number is 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, kfuo at kfuo.org. We'd be glad to take some questions as we're digging into Mark chapter 14 this morning, verses 53 through 72. Joining me in studio this morning, the Reverend Rod Zwanitzer. Pastor Zwanitzer, are you ready to dig into the text?
I am.
And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Let's pause there. So what's the scene? Paint the picture for us here.
Okay, this is the personal residence of the high priest. So as we know, it had been on the south side of Jerusalem, and likely most feel that this was done for privacy at the beginning. So they take him there, and they're going to try to get the goods on him early, and then later on make him appear before all the Sanhedrin in a more formal way. And so what's interesting, is all of the disciples really could have been at this event, but they cowered out. And except for a big, bold, brash Peter, and he's there and not doing the Lord any really favors. That's kind of the setting.
He followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. So it's nighttime, correct?
Yeah, you get the feeling there that he's chumming up with the with the enemy, and he's probably at a distance and wants to be there just to kind of observe which way this is going to go. It would be the feeling that I would get.
Now, the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.'" Yet even about this testimony, their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make?" Well, let's pause there before we go much further. Talking about testimonies, what's significant about testimonies? If one person has a testimony, that's one thing. But they have to have more than one testimony that agrees, correct?
Their law required that facts be established by two or more witnesses. And so that's what they're trying to get here. Two or three people to say the same thing. Where they're going with this too, Andy, excuse me, is they're trying to get the goods on him against Rome, that he has made in public treasonous acts, treasonous threats. And so for him to say, I will destroy this temple, and I'm sure Rome would not agree with that. They'd say, no, you can't do that legally. So if they could prove that, they would have him before Rome. And that's what they're looking for. They don't really want to. They know they can't do the capital punishment thing of killing Jesus, which they desperately need to get this guy out of the way. So they have hearsay that he said that this temple made with hands, I'm going to destroy it, in 3 days I'll build another not made with hands. And we know that's not what our Lord said. So they can't get him at that one. And so then we go to this this next little part where they ask him an amazing question, and he answers it just flat out. He'd been silent, as the text says, about most of this, and then he directly starts answering when they confront him with who he really is.
So none of their testimonies agreed. None of them agreed. And so now we have the high priest who stands up in the midst and asks Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer. And again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witnesses do we need? You've heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death, and some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. So the high priest asks him, have you no answer to make? What is this that these men testify against you? Why are these people saying this against you?" But Jesus remained silent, made no answer.
Yes, it's this is a powerful section of Scripture, I think, because you know, they confront him with, "Why are you this silent lamb being led to the slaughter?" Which we know from Isaiah, that was the prophecy that he was going to fulfill. So he's not going to participate in this this court that's going to try to railroad him to death. He knows it's going to happen. He's prophesied that, in fact. So he's not going to answer the charges about you know, insurrection against Rome. But when they get directly to, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed?" Now that's interesting, because as we know, Andy, the Jews were not into saying the personal name of God, Yahweh. So they would, you know, insert Adonai Lord in its place. And so rather than say, are you the Son of Yahweh or the Son of God, they put in blessed. And Jesus remarkably answers that one head on, "I am." So, you know, we can have absolute proof that Jesus is the Messiah just by these passages and the acts and the deeds that he does, fulfilling all the great promises that God has about the Christ, the Messiah. And so this is shocking to the high priest and those gathered, that Jesus openly admits to who he is. The strange part is here, why they would think it's blasphemy. I mean, you and I, on the far other side of this, we know how out of line these guys are with Scripture. But everybody at this time in the Bible, including the disciples, they got the wrong ideas about the Christ, the Messiah. They were more into an earthly political Christ, Messiah. And so Jesus is none of that. That's why a lot of times when somebody, you know, admits and confesses that you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, Jesus says, "Don't go tell anybody," because they got the wrong ideas. There's one place where it says, and they wanted to install him as king. So there we go. They've got the wrong impression, and these guys do too. And Jesus uses one of his most go-to statements from Daniel, "And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." So, you know, this is very apocalyptic talk from Daniel. But they all knew kind of what he was talking about, that I'm going to return with power. There is going to be judgment, clouds of heaven. And so the high priest recognizes this, and he said, "Okay, this is all we need. This is blasphemy. We don't need any other witnesses. This guy said it himself. We all heard it." And they all condemned him as deserving death. Now, you and I would say, "My goodness, you know, if some guy claims to be the Messiah, you know, wouldn't we have a trial about that, all the facts, you know, maybe needs a psychological analysis, but not death." But we know from the previous text that these influential rulers of, you know, Judaism at the time, they want Jesus out of the way because he is infringing upon their power trip and upon their financial security. And so we know that all that's going on. I mean, we got the money changers in the temple. We know that this is, you know, a big-time economic operation. And this Jesus of Nazareth is severely stifling all that. So they've plotted for a long time to get to this point, and now they've finally arrived. And then the spitting, striking him with blows, mocking him, this is all the start of the fulfillment of the prophecy.
The high priest tore his garments. We don't do that a lot these days, do we?
Not on purpose.
Not on purpose, yeah.
Yeah.
So when he hears blasphemy, when he hears something that drastic, that was just a common gesture at that time, right? To rend your garments, to tear your garments.
Yeah, in the Old Testament, it's tearing of the robes and heaping of ashes upon oneself. And so probably no ashes are available at the moment. And so he tears his garments for all the rest to see, this is enough. We can ask for the death now from the Romans. And so they're off and running.
Well, I want to invite our listeners to join the conversation. If you have questions, the number is 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's go to Mike in St. Louis. Good morning, Mike.
Hey, how you doing today, Andy?
Great. What's your question for us this morning, Mike?
Well, I guess my question is that, that he was, even though the Sanhedrin convicted him of blasphemy, they couldn't give him the death penalty for that because it wasn't against Roman law, and they didn't want to carry it out themselves because Caiaphas' father-in-law, he actually had people stoned for blasphemy, and the Romans actually took his position of high priest away from him for doing that. I mean, don't you think this is why, even though Caiaphas convicted him of blasphemy, it wasn't a good charge?
Pastor Swanitzer, your thoughts? Thanks, Mike.
Okay.
Well, it's good enough for them. And subsequently, as the trial develops and goes into a different stages, we're going to find that there are other charges against our Lord. For instance, that he openly forgave sins and only God can do that. So the strength of their argument is that this guy is professing to be God. And of course, we know he's not. And according to our teaching and our legal assessment, this is a capital crime against God. And so to blaspheme God and say that you are God, that deserves death in their mind. So absolutely, this is blasphemy according to their definition. We would say that somebody that professes to be God and is not, we would not really ask for the capital punishment charge, but in their time and in their legal understanding, it certainly was. And so they think they've got the legal goods on Jesus. And so they're going to advance it. And as I said, they're going to develop that a little bit more into further charges as the trial in the other Gospels relates to us that this proceeds. But it is blasphemy. He claims to be the Messianic King. They don't agree. Here stands our Lord ready to take on all these false charges and to be punished for it. And he predicts that this all would happen.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, to me, that's the salient part for us to ponder and reflect and thank God for. He knows this is coming. This is exactly why he came. I'm sure in his mind, he knew this was going to play out. We've got all of the charges unloaded upon him, and then he starts to fulfill all the prophecies, as I said before, spit upon, mocked, strucken, stricken, smitten, and afflicted.
Very good. I think we played that, I believe, this morning, so as part of our Lenten music lineup.
I heard it was nice.
Well, we need to take a break. When we come back from the break, we'll continue studying the text in Mark chapter 14. We'll press on to verses 66 and following right here on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.